And that song does go right hand in hand with the other one there. And I'm glad we have the opportunity to tell that story. Amen. Amen. And it's right what said some have never heard. Amen. Never heard. Right here in America, you'd be surprised how many children are growing up never having darkened the doors of any kind of a church, especially a King James Bible preaching Baptist church. They've never been in one. They need to hear the gospel. They really do. Amen. 1 Samuel is where we're looking this evening. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Brother Steve finished off Samuel today, killed him off this morning. And I want to try to resurrect him, talk a little bit about him this morning or this evening. Amen. Amen. By the way, if you'll stay with us tonight after service, we've got some watermelon back there. Brother Robert Browning brought down 4 watermelons. One of them was a monster. They're all big. All big, good-sized watermelons. 4 of them. And so after the service, we're going to have watermelon cutting. If you want to stay with us, and we'll enjoy some of that together and have a good time of fellowship around the table. Amen. And good watermelon. So we're looking forward to that and hope you will stay with us in that as well. Amen. By the way, good to have Brother Herbert and Miss Dorothy with us tonight. Glad they're able to be here this evening. And they was out in Virginia with us out there. Brother Herbert done a good job preaching. Amen. And they was out there with us trying to keep me awake at night. Amen. Both of them down there snoring. Amen. They stayed in the ground floor and I was on the... No, I'm kidding. I didn't hear. They might have heard me snoring, but I never heard nobody snore down there. Amen. We stay out on this property called... They call it the Mission. It's a camp. It's a youth camp property out in the woods. I mean, literally out in the woods. And they always talk about, did you see the bear? I've not seen it yet. I told them I thought I heard it a few times, but it was just Brother Herbert. But but Miss Dorothy saw it and had a picture of it. Not this time, but another time. And so anyway, that was a blessing to be able to spend a little bit of time with them. I wasn't much company to them. I was either at the service or wherever they was eating, or I was sleeping. I mean, that's it. I was just wiped out, seemed like the whole time. But God blessed and helped me to get back to North Carolina and then back here. Hopefully we'll get a little bit of rest and be all right. Amen. All right, having said all that, 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse number 1 is the text I want to read. I'm going to read 4 verses, and then I don't think my message will be long tonight. Now, when I say that, I know that's dangerous. But I've got several points. I won't tell you how many because that will make you nervous. But just some thoughts, really, about what God did in this early writing of the book of 1 Samuel, I believe, is revival. I believe it is God moving when religion, the light was about to go out. That's just the best way I know how to say it. And that's what the Scripture says, all right? So I want to look at that and think about that a little bit this evening if I can, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And here's my phrase. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, I want to thank you, Lord, again tonight for the privilege we have to be in God's
house. Yes, Lord. Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I pray you bless the preachers and preaches.
Yep.
Lord, feed on the revival. How we need it, Lord.
How we do, Lord. How we do.
And Lord, knowing there's nothing can stop the hand of God. You will thou not revive.
Oh, help us, Lord. Yes.
You said thou would revive.
Yes.
Trouble cannot stop the hand of God. I pray you'll move and bless your people in a wonderful way.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. I said these would be comments on revival. I'm not going to elaborate on these points. Just throw them out there. Some things that we can think about. you know and I know that revival is not something that man can manufacture, though he has tried for years and years and years. You can manufacture something, but it's not real revival. And in this case here, it's just you see God moving, and I believe that's what real revival is. In the case of the text that I read to you, these four verses talks about the temple, the lamp going out. Look at verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Now you know and I know David hadn't built the temple yet. Solomon hadn't built the temple yet. I say David didn't. David wanted to, but he didn't. And that was even years after this. So there's not a temple, as we would say a temple, it's just a tabernacle. But apparently the tabernacle had some structure over the tabernacle in which the Ark of God resided in that place. And since it was a central place for them to come together, it was called in that case the temple. And so it's a place where the Ark of God resided at that time. It's a place where Israel came to worship. It's a place where sacrifices were made. It's a place where God was to meet with His people. But in the text that I read to you, Eli had gone to bed. He'd gone off to sleep. Samuel, having finished his work, had gone in to sleep as well. But God broke the silence. That's what revival is, by the way. God breaking the silence. God broke the silence in the dark of the night. God called out to Samuel. Read verse 3 and 4 again together. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." Amen. Amen. I believe that certainly we can see similarities between Israel in Samuel's day and America today. I believe we can see things that correspond with, when I say religion in the nation of Israel in that day and religion in America in this day. God, before the lamp of God went out, that's what before the lamp of God went out, God spoke to Samuel. I personally believe that there will be a witness here. Our Lord said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I believe there will be a witness on the earth. When Christ comes, He shall find faith in the earth. Amen. It might not be a vibrant faith. It may not be a powerful worldwide voice. But I do believe there will be a remnant, and God still longs to bless that remnant of His people. Amen. Before the lamp went out, God called Samuel. You know the story. God raised Samuel up as a prophet before the Lord. Amen. Made him a prophet of God. And I believe that before the lamp of the gospel goes out in America, God may again speak. God may again call. God may again prompt somebody to His side and to His service. Amen. Now, here's what I'd like to think on this evening. My title is this. It's a long title. Why the lamp of God was about to go out in Israel and why it didn't. Why the lamp of God was about to go out in Israel and why it didn't. I've got 7 points of why it's about to go out and 7 points why it didn't. First of all, I'm just looking at these first four chapters and going, not verse by verse, but just looking at, turn back to chapter 1 and verse number 1, we'll begin. The first thing's found right here at the beginning. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoiakim, or Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, and Ephrathite. Here's my phrase, and he had two wives. There's the first problem. That's a problem. When men have more than one wife, there's a problem in society. Amen. He had two wives. Let me read on. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Can I say that having more than one wife has always been problematic? When marriage is not honored, when vows are not kept, it always comes to trouble. Amen.
It always comes to trouble. Not only men had more than one wife, but there was bitterness and jealousy in the home. Look at verse number 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. You know that text and you know what it's talking about. Hannah had no children. In that day it was a shame not to have children. It was a blight. It was a blemish not to have children. And Hannah longed to have a child, but she couldn't have one. So her adversary provoked her. Who was her adversary? It wasn't her mother-in-law. It was her husband's other wife. It was the other woman. Amen. Again, bitterness, jealousy, and envy in the home. Let me put that in our day. Not just an effect of more than one wife, but what about where we've just got one wife, but when we've got bitterness and jealousy and envy among the children, bitterness and jealousy and envy among the spouses, bitterness and jealousy and envy among the in-laws and one another, and there's no cohesion in the home as there ought to be. Amen. That's a problem. That's why the light's about to go out in Israel. Number three, there's a third reason, and this one hits the pulpit. It was not just in the home. By the way, when there's problems in the home, it hurts the country. But when there's problems in the pulpit, it really hurts the nation. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. So there's Eli sitting down on the job. Here's what I title that. I say they had a lazy preacher. Amen. They had a lazy preacher. Eli, and I realize he is an old man. I realize that Eli, and I'm not wanting to accuse him, trying just to accuse him. But the work of the priest was a busy work. The work of the priest, there was no chair in that Holy of Holies, no place to sit down. But it looks like, and by the way, every time you find Eli in the Scriptures, he's either sitting down or laying down. He's doing his best to rest. Amen. Turn to chapter 3. I'll just show you another couple of these. Chapter 3, verse number 2. We read it in our introduction. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down. Where was he laid down? In his place. A minute ago we just saw him sitting down on the job. Now he's laying down in his place. And his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Turn to chapter 4. Look at verse number 11. You know, the battle's begun. They've called for the Ark of God. The Philistines captured the Ark of God, verse 11. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Bethlehem out of the altar, or out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli, what's he doing? Is he down at the altar praying? Is he up busy offering some kind of sacrifice? What's he doing? No, he's sitting in a seat. You see that? And Eli, verse 13, and when he came to him, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hasted and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. There's a good reason. I mean, you can sit down a little bit when you're 98 years old. But I believe when we study the Scriptures and we see that Eli was a fat man, Eli was a man that took it easy, and I believe we can see perhaps, and at least liken it to our day, lazy preachers. Amen. All right, let me get back to my place and find it, verse number 15. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter upon the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now again, I'm not trying just to rail on this man, Eli, but there's not much to brag on when you look at Eli either. Amen. You know, if you know the story, and I believe you do, Eli was a priest of the Lord, and Eli had two sons that were priests in his stead, and men that were coming along behind him that were wicked, sons of Belial, the Bible said. Amen. And we'll get to them in a minute. But he, when we see him here, as I said, he was either sitting down or laying down. He's not up busy about the work of God. He was a lazy preacher, is the way I use it in my text here. I'd like to use that analogy to recognize God does not bless laziness. Amen. Laziness in the pew or laziness in the pulpit, God does not bless it. Amen. I realize that today it is possible for a man to spend all of his time on the golf course or all of his time wherever and a lot of different things that he could be doing and then just pull a message off of the internet or get a message through the mail. Amen. And preach whatever he wants to preach and say whatever he wants to do. And he may fool the people, but he's not fooling God. God does not bless laziness. Amen. Amen. I'm convinced that there are a lot of lazy people and lazy preachers in our world today. They're not helping anything. They're actually hurting the cause of God. Number four, there's not only lazy preachers, but there's lost preachers. The sons of Eli, chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. There's no question. These fellows had the right clothing. They had the right training. They had all the outward appearances of everything that they needed to be a priest unto God. Only they didn't know the Lord. They had not grace in their heart. Amen. They were lost preachers. Again, I'm sorry to say, I'm afraid we have that today in the day we live in. Amen. They were lustful preachers. That's number five. Lustful preachers. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething and with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. That was the custom. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Let me stop there just a minute. These men were lustful after the things that didn't belong to them. God was giving them something. That those offerings, they were allowed to take part of that offering and eat off of that offering and live off of that offering. But these men wanted more than what was rightfully theirs. These men wanted what was rightfully God's. What belonged to God. They wanted, and by the way, we've got to be careful. The man of God is a man of God, but he's a man. And don't make a god out of him. Amen. Amen. Don't make a god out of him. Look at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Men began to hate what was going on down at the house of God because these preachers were lustful preachers. Amen. It's sad to say, but in the day we live, there are men in the pulpit that are lustful. They want everything they can get. That's, by the way, that's not just sensuous. That's talking about monetary, material ideas of that. But sensuous may very well go along with it. Amen. Who would want to keep coming to church? Who would want to bring his wife to church if he felt like the preacher was undressing his wife with his eyes every time he saw her? Or his daughter. Say amen right there. That's right. But it happens in our day. It happens. Lustful preachers, because they're lost preachers, by the way. Number six, they were lascivious preachers. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Look at this. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That is unheard of. That is a shame. When I read it, it makes me feel like blushing. Amen. Seriously. That men would be that wicked and that perverted in and claimed to be doing God a service, claimed to be fulfilling the role. By the way, preachers preach, you ought to show up at the house of God, and you should, but when the preacher's not right, you ought to pray for God to deal with him. For God, in that case, God save him, or God get him out of there. Amen. I believe that's right. He heard that they were laying with the women in the door of the congregation, of the tabernacle congregation, verse 23. And he said unto them, it's what Eli said, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. I'm just laying out these reasons why the light was about to go out in Israel. Troubles at home, troubles at the house of God. Chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile. And you ought to underline this. And he restrained them not. Therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now you remember Eli's position when Hannah came up praying? Eli in his blindness. I don't believe just physical blindness. I believe spiritual blindness. Eli in his blindness thought she was drunk when she was praying. And he went up to her and he railed on her. He's going to have her removed from the altar. He's getting ready to, he's blasting her. That's the best way I know how to say it. He's letting her have it with both barrels about being drunken in the house of God. And she says, I'm not a daughter of Belial. You know what she was saying? You're accusing me. What are you doing about your boys? Your boys are doing worse than this, and you're not saying anything about your boys. Amen. But she was, and she wasn't railing on the man of God, not at all. But she said, I'm not a daughter of Belial. And she went on to say that I poured out her heart. And when Eli heard that, he said, then you get what you've asked for. Amen. But my point is this. A lot of times men, I'm about wicked men, when they're in a place of position, they'll rail on everybody else, but they'll cover for their own. Because they're lust, because of their lasciviousness, maybe because they're lost. Amen. This crowd that is so hard on everybody else's sin, they don't ever deal with sin right in front of their own eyes. There's a problem. Amen. There's a problem there. And I say that so in America today. Amen. There's a problem in the home. There's a problem in the house of God. The third thing is found in our original reading, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. This is the seventh point, my last point, on what was wrong with Israel, why the lamp was about to go out. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Here's my phrase. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That word precious does not mean that it was something of value. It means it was scarce. When we talk about precious metals, gold, silver, precious stones, talk about precious metals, we're talking about things that are scarce. Not just because they're valued because they're scarce. The law of supply and demand kicks that in. Well, in this case, the Word of God was scarce in those days. Sure, it would be scarce. If the highest preacher in the country, the priest of the Most High God, is in there and he's asleep on the job, he's sitting down on the job, he's got boys that's supposed to be doing the job, they're laying with women in the door of the tabernacle, they're lusting after the flesh pots, and they're lusting after the things that everybody's got, and they're trying their best to rob the people and to rob God. The Word of God's not going out very well. Amen. Now, I come to America. You think about America. You look at the pulpits across America. You listen to the radio stations, the average preaching in America. And I don't advise you to do that. We got a good one. Stay with it. Amen. But when you're traveling and you can't pick this one up, you'll hear all kinds of junk out yonder. It claims to be preaching going on. Not only men having two wives in the home, there's men that's got two wives in the pulpit. Trying to preach the Word of God. That ain't got no business doing it. Amen. Amen. No business doing that. The Word of God's scarce. You think about the average church across our land. A lot of them don't even have a King James Bible. They've got something else. Amen. Something that's causing the Word of God to be scarce in America. But how about those that still have the King James Bible, but they hardly ever break it open and read it? They're just telling stories. They're just promoting themselves and promoting, motivating people to bigger and better things. Amen. And got all the promotion and everything going on in the world today right in the church house. I'm telling you, it's no wonder that the light of God is about to go out in America. Now, I'm not here just to rail on the problems. I want to look for some solutions, and I see them interspersed in here. Because in the midst of all these problems, God was working. Amen. God was working. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 again. I started there with the problems. I'll show you there the answers. Why the lamp of God did not go out in Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 1 again. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephrathite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Look at verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Verse 3 is where I see my hope. Here's a man that's got trouble in his home. He's made the mistake of being double married. But you know what he's doing? He's not going to let that keep him out of the house of God. He may recognize his mistake. By the way, it's not going to do him any good to send one of them away. He's made those vows. Breaking vows don't fix things. Amen. You got to live in the case where God found you at and serve God the best you can where you're at. Amen. In spite of the fact that he's got two wives at home, in spite of the fact those two wives don't get along, and I don't know any two that'd be married to the same man that could get along. Amen. Amen. But those two wives didn't get along, and yet he still went to the house of God. Here's my point. Some people stayed faithful to the house of God. Although there was problems at home, although there's problems in the house of God, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. But he wasn't going for them. He was going for something beyond them. Amen. He had a purpose for going. And it was more than what these men represented. Amen. Some people stayed faithful to the house of God in spite of the fact that there was problems there. Look at chapter 1, verse 9 again. Verse 9 down through verse 11. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord. And all give unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. Brother Jacob, you ought to shout right there. Amen. There shall no razor come upon his head. Amen. Here's my second point. The reason why the lamp of God did not go out is because some people stayed faithful to the house of God. Secondly, some people still wanted to have babies. You say, what does that have to do with spiritual things? When our culture becomes a culture of death, it's glorifying Satan, not God. Amen. When our culture becomes so selfish, by the way, the primary reason why people don't want children is because they want to have everything for themselves. Isn't it sad that in World War II we had men, the greatest generation that ever lived, men that went across the waters and fought, I mean died by the thousands, by the multitudes, they died that we could have the liberties we had, and while they was gone, their wives went to work just in order to keep food on the table, but when they came back, they said, we don't want our children to have to suffer like we suffered. That generation lived through the what you call that? Depression, thank you. Lived through the Great Depression, lived through that world war, and they saw the dangers and the troubles and the trials and the heartaches. They said, we don't want our children to have to go through that. So they kept mama on the workforce, and they kept daddy on the workforce, and they raised their children soft, and they raised their children selfish. That's the truth. And now that's the generation that we're living in today. And multiple generations after that, that comes right along. Amen. Amen. Soft and selfish. The average reason why men don't want babies, they don't want the responsibility. They don't want to have to be a man. They want to be a child themselves. They want to have their toys and have their fun. Amen. One of the reasons why a lot of ladies don't want babies is because they want to be able to enjoy their freedoms and enjoy their liberties and enjoy their life. Amen. Babies take a toll on you physically, monetarily. Amen. They take a toll on you time. Amen. But thank God for babies. Amen. I believe God blesses when people have babies. You remember when Pharaoh was on the throne and Israel was in that problem. You know what God's going to do? God's going to send them a deliverer. But He's going to send them a deliverer through the womb. Amen. Amen. In Samuel's day, God's going to send them a deliverer, but He's going to send it through the womb. Amen. What about way down yonder in a little town called Bethlehem? God's going to send the whole world a deliverer, but how's He going to send it? He's going to send it through the womb. Amen. Thank God for babies. Amen. Some people stayed faithful to the house of God. Some people still wanted to have babies. Number 3. Verse 7. And as He did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Look at verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Look at verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Amen. Not only some people stayed faithful to the house of God, some people still wanted to have babies, but thank God for a woman that was willing to fast and pray fervently for God to help her. Amen. Revival don't have to come from the world's most famous evangelist. Revival can come from a no-known woman, amen, that can get a hold of God and get a burden for God, amen, an unknown, that's the word, not known, an unknown woman that can get a hold of God and pray fervently and beg God to help. God can still send revival that way, amen. Here's a woman that wept sore, the Bible said. She fasted. She prayed. She didn't eat. She groaned. She moaned. She begged God. She got a hold of God. And God heard her prayer. Amen. Number 4, I'm still talking about this woman. There was a woman that believed God. She believed God. All right, look at verse 17. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. There's a couple of things there that really stands out to me. Not that she had faith in Eli. No, she couldn't go home and say, Boy, I've got it now because the preacher heard what I said, and the preacher gave me a promise. There's a lot of people living on the preacher's promise. You need more than the preacher's promise. You need a promise from God. Here's a man. She couldn't have confidence in him or his home. Amen. But she believed God. She was praying to God. And when Eli said, All right, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him. He really didn't even know what she was asking for. You read the text. He didn't know what she was asking for. But she was just calling on God. He said, All right, if that's what you're doing, God will hear you. God will give you whatever you ask. It don't matter how many zeros are behind that figure. God's able to give you what you've asked for. Amen. And she went away, and here's what I like. She began to eat. Amen. She'd been fasting because of her sorrow. Now she eats. Why does she eat? Not just because she's hungry. She eats because she's believing God. Amen. She's rejoicing in the good things of God. Amen. Matter of fact, a lot of us, the way we like to celebrate is by eating. Right? We celebrate somebody's birthday. What do? We eat. Amen. We celebrate somebody's anniversary. What do? We eat. Right? We celebration, a lot of times, we celebrate a mile marker at the church or whatever. We eat. That's the way people celebrate. Here's a woman, and I'm not talking about gluttony, but I'm talking about it's just natural. That is a way of showing no more sorrow. I'm rejoicing. I'm sitting down and eating and enjoying myself. And Hannah now is believing God for what God had promised her. Amen. And then it said her countenance was no more sad. Amen. She didn't have to fake a smile. Now she's got a smile. She still ain't got a child in her womb, but she's got a smile on her face because she's got a promise from God. Amen. She believed God. God give us some people that'll pray and get a hold of God. That'll weep and mourn and fast before God until they get the answer. And then God give us some people that can lay hold on the promise and believe that promise. Amen. Number five, the reason why the lamp of God did not go out. There was someone that praised God. Look at chapter 1, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition. Can't you just hear the joy in her heart? Amen. The trembling in her voice. This is what I was praying for. This is the answer to prayer. Amen. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Look here. And he worshiped the Lord there. This little child worshiped the Lord there. Not only did Mama worship, little Samuel worship. Where did little Samuel learn to worship? He didn't learn it watching Hophni and Phinehas. He didn't learn it watching Eli. He learned it at Mama's knee. Hearing Mama say, "Whoa!" Amen. Amen. Seeing Mama with the tears roll down her cheek and the smile on her face, knowing that God had answered her prayer. Amen. Amen. I said a minute ago, she believed God that took the sorrow off of her face. The Bible says that, right? Her countenance, no more sad. She believed God that took the sorrow off of her face. Believing God puts a smile on your face. I believe that's right. Amen. But I said she did all that before she had a child in her womb. But can't you imagine her, and I can demonstrate it real good. Can't you imagine her with that baby in her womb, and every time that little foot pokes out there, she goes, "Whoa, praise God, there's the answer to my prayer." Amen. I mean, if she's rejoicing before there's one in there, you know she's rejoicing when there's one in there. But what about when she's holding him in her arms, and she's changing his diaper, and she said, "Praise God, this is what I prayed for. This is what I asked God for, and God promised it, and God has brought it through." Amen. I imagine that every time that she'd be talking to little Samuel, and by the way, when they're headed to the house of God, she'd say, "Samuel, listen, we're going to the house of God, and you're going to stay there and serve God forever and ever. All the days of your life, you're going to serve God because God heard my prayer, and God was good to you, Mama Samuel, and God answered my prayer like He promised that He would." Amen. Samuel heard Mama worship. Samuel saw Mama worship. And Samuel worshiped. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." I guess so. "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our rock." Amen. I'm telling you, Hannah's praising God. I could read on, but I'll stop right there. Hannah's praising God and rejoicing in the goodness of God. There ain't no God like our God. That's what she's saying. Amen. Amen. Somebody that praised God. Number six. Here's Samuel. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Look at chapter verse 18. But Samuel ministered unto the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. So Samuel worshipped. He ministered in verse 11, and he ministered in verse number 18. He had worshipped in verse number 28 of chapter 1. Here's a young man that didn't just shout, but he served God. Now here's my sixth point. There were some young people, and I'm pluralizing, although Samuel's one, but there should be more than one. Some young people that decided to serve the Lord. He ministered. You don't have to be an old man with a white beard to serve God. Amen. You don't, by the way, it don't pay you to try to live your life for yourself and expect to sow your wild oats, and then at the end that there'll be some catastrophe come along and burn up all those bad seeds, and you'll get to serve God with what's left over. Billy Sunday said that's like burning the candle at both ends and then trying to blow the smoke in the face of God. Amen. Live your life for self and selfishness and then expect to serve God at the end. That's foolish, foolish thinking. I tell you what you'd be best to do, that's serve God from your youth up. Amen. Serve God from your youth. Samuel's a young man, and Samuel decided to serve God. Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Now, chapter 7, I read verse 11 and verse number 18, but I didn't read those verses between verse 12 through 17. If you'll read those, I did earlier. Those are the verses talking about how bad Hophni and Phinehas was. And it calls them the young men. He talks about the young men there and how that they had done those things. And here's my point that I'm saying about this. These young men, these sons of Belial, these sons of Eli, knew not the Lord, and they're living their lasciviousness. They're trying to make merchandise of the things of God. They're living out their lust at the house of God. But here's another young man that said, you may go wrong, but I don't have to go wrong. You may not serve God. You may be hypocritical about it, but I don't have to be hypocritical about it. Amen. Amen. Now, here's something interesting to me. I know Elkanah was faithful to the house of God. I know Hannah was faithful to pray and praise God. I know Elkanah had another wife that apparently was a devil. Amen. By the way, if you got a good wife, you leave her and go after another, you may very well be jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire, buddy. Amen. But here's Elkanah and Hannah, godly people, little Samuel growing up in that home. But in that home, it is a dysfunctional home. Because there's another woman that's bitter and angry and jealous. And she's got other children that apparently are bitter and angry and jealous. And can't you imagine there's strife and there's trouble in the home? And then you go to the house of God, you got the priest, he's laying around asleep, sitting around, not paying attention to what's going on, don't even know what people are doing when they're praying and calling on God. He's got two sons living wickedly. The point I'm making is Samuel didn't have a whole lot to look at. Samuel didn't have a whole lot, like Brother Steve said this morning, he didn't have a lot of other men to imitate. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Who's he going to pattern his life after? Is he going to pattern, he said this morning, is he going to pattern it after Eli? Is he going to pattern it after Hophni and Phinehas? No, here's what he said. I'm going against the grain. I'm swimming upstream. One fellow said this, and he's right. Any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim against the current. That is right. Amen. If you want to serve God, listen, I'm going to tell you, it ain't going with the flow serving God. Amen. Even in a good church, sometimes it's not the crowd that's going after God. You may be alone in this thing, but you can do like Samuel did and say, I'm going to serve God. I don't care what Hophni does. I don't care what Phinehas does. I don't care what Eli does. I don't care what my daddy's other wife does. I don't care what their children do. I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen. By the way, he deserves our service. He deserves it. Amen. Amen. Here's the last point that I want to give you. I said there's seven reasons why the lamp didn't go out. Look at chapter 3 again, our original text. I'm going back to it. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Again, they didn't have much of a Bible to start with. I mean, you look at what's here in front of us, and Brother Steve said this morning, I've read it too, that some scholars, a lot of scholars believe that Samuel probably wrote the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. So you're backing her down. All they've got is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. Five books. It's all the Bible they've got when Samuel comes on the scene. Not much of a Bible to start with. But then, not much of it being told, not much of it being read, not much of it being promoted. The Word of God's precious, it's scarce. There's no open vision. Not many people got access to the Word of God. Now look at verse number 2. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called unto Samuel. The Lord called Samuel. Here's why I believe there's still hope that the light might not go out before God sends revival. Not because there's good people in the home. Not because there's good people in the church. Because there's still a God on the throne. God's not abdicated His throne. God's not stepped off His throne. God's not gone to sleep. Amen. He's not gone on vacation. He's not left His post. Amen. He's still where He's supposed to be. And if there ever is another revival, if God ever moves through this church again, it'll be because God speaks to somebody's heart. It could be a young person. It could be a mother. It could be a single woman. It could be a man. It could be a preacher. It could be whosoever will. God speaks again. The Lord called unto Samuel. And he answered and said, here am I. I hope you want revival. I hope the Lord would speak. When He does, our responsibility is to answer. Our responsibility is to volunteer and say, here am I. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Thank You for the privilege of being in the house of God tonight. Lord, I pray, take the message. Use it according to Thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to have them come with a song. I've not preached a salvation message, but that doesn't mean God can't save. His Word still saves. I've preached a message really about revival. Maybe God stirred your heart about praying for God to move. Maybe presenting yourself. Listen, you can't work it up. But if God's stirring you to volunteer, please do. If God's stirring you to move, please do. Revival won't come because of man. Revival will come because of God if it does. Amen. But I see God calling little Samuel. Here's what I believe. I believe one of the reasons God called little Samuel was because there had been a mama before that down on the altar praying and saying, God, I want a man. I want a man child. And I believe it touched God's heart and God said, you know, I want a man too. I want a man too. And when her desire matched up with His desire, she saw the answer come through. I do believe God's wanting to send revival. I wonder if there'd be some people say, God, I want revival. And it touched the heart of God. And God said, I want to revive. I want to send revival. Amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, you obey the Lord. Do whatever He says.